Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to the program. Thanks for tuning in to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. We've had a great week already, and Ted, looking forward to a great hour today. I think this, you know, we can all pretty much agree that we're living in kind of difficult days in our nation. In fact, we were just talking at a staff meeting this morning about, you kind of look around the world, and there's, you know, wherever you throw a dart in the globe, I mean, there's trouble, it seems. There's
certainly another missing plane today, crash plane over Algeria, I think. And just a lot of bad news.
It seems that way. And, you know, we certainly have our share here at home. And, of course, part of it is that much of our attention is sort of focused on bad news. It still sells. But even so, by any sort of maybe assessment, which we'll do a little bit of that, I mean, we're not really in good shape in our nation, I think.
I agree.
In fact, we're going to address that in particular because it's not God's design that this is how we live and or how his people live and care for the world that he's created. And there's a growing group of men and women, young and old, boys and girls, who are seeking God for awakening, for revival, crying out to God to revitalize the church and transform our culture. And that's the heart of our guest today. Byron Paulus is president and executive director of Life Action Ministries, and he oversees a number of revival-oriented outreaches, lifeaction.org, including the One Cry movement. And these, again, believers that are seeking a spiritual awakening. And for more than three decades, he's influenced thousands through his various speaking, writing, and leadership endeavors. And we're going to talk with him today about book that he has co-written and that came out from Moody Press, I think, this past year. It's called One Cry, A Nationwide Call for Spiritual Awakening. Byron wrote it with Bill Eliff, and we are honored to have him on the broadcast with us today. Byron, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, thank you, Neil, and what a joy to join you and all the listeners today there and throughout multiple cities.
Yeah, for those listening in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, there is a great outreach going on this week called Revive Twin Cities, and thousands of people are just simply trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus and sharing Christ and praying and seeking God's face. And we just thought this would be a good time to talk about this. And Byron, I have to say, I've had this book for, I don't remember when it came out, but it's sort of been sitting on my shelf. And I kind of look through it once in a while and think, you know, this is something that we need to talk about because, and maybe that's because one of the reasons why you have been pursuing this is because within each of us, I think we, as followers of Christ, there's a desire that, you know, the world isn't as it should be, and there's more that we want from our relationship with the Lord.
Well, that's so true, and I think you're probably epitome of so many others out there that are feeling a little angst and wondering, is there any hope? And is there any hope for our nation, for our culture, for our world, but for our families, for our churches, and even our own individual hearts? Is there really any hope? Is there anything big enough to turn around what we're trying to deal with in such a massive way today, particularly in our culture and nation? So, that's what birthed it in my heart, and I just felt like there's got to be something, and kind of just took the last, collectively, the experience of the last 30, 40 years of being in a ministry that is dedicated to revival and spiritual awakening, resulting in cultural transformation, and saying, we're not big enough as an organization. There aren't enough of us. We've got to unite as God's people, as one, and cry up to the Lord.
You use the phrase cry up, and I know in the book you talk about make a distinction between crying out and crying up. Let's start with there. What does that mean?
You know, I think a lot of us experience, I mean, I go home last night, my wife says, what are we going to do? And this is happening over here, and how can we change this or that, or how can we cry out against our mates, we cry out against our pastors or elders, we cry out against the church, the community, the sin, we cry out against all of the things in culture horizontally. And I just think in the midst of that, that becomes a very ineffectual substitute for what is so clear in the Word of God, and that is when we cry up to Him and say, oh God, you are our only hope. I just think the God of this universe, and we all do, we know He is big enough to do anything that He would desire to change any culture, any climate, any heart, any home. But we get so caught up in looking around us, and I believe forgetting to cry up and say, God, we have nowhere else to turn but you. And I think as our Heavenly Father, He loves that, and He responds to that, and He delivers His people in that context.
Maybe we should just do a little defining here right at the outset, using the word revival and awakening. What do we mean by that?
Well, I'm so glad you asked, because there's a lot of really misconceptions that I've heard of over the years, and in my own heart for years had a misconception, because that word revival that you just mentioned carries a lot of baggage with it, and a lot of images and imagery that may not be biblical at all. And so sometimes it's been helpful for me, and I believe others, to say and define things by what they are not. So one thing, revival is not an event. And sometimes we think we'll see a church and they have something they call revival. In fact, I remember driving through a town one time, and there's a sign hanging outside of a church that said, revival here every night this week, except Tuesday. And I thought, how do they know God's not going to come to on Tuesday? And then there was a word that said bingo, so maybe they had something to do with it. But it's not an event. We can't schedule it on a calendar. Secondly, revival is not evangelism. I think there's this misconception that it's those who do not know Christ that are coming to Christ that is a real definition of revival. But we know technically the word vive means life, and we know re is again. And so we know it's those that already having life that are experiencing it again. I like to say it's bridging the gap between what we know about God and what we're experiencing from God. And so it's not an event. It's not event. It's not excitement. It's not sensationalism and ecstaticism and some of the extreme and euphoria that we hear about and read about and perhaps some things that are tagged revival. But some of the definitions that I've really grown to appreciate is that revival is, number one, it begins with God's people. It's what He does in the church. It's revive us again that thy people might rejoice in thee. Revive thy work, Habakkuk says, in the midst of the year. The familiar and the popularized verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, the churches in Revelation, that's talking about what the Spirit has to say to His people when He calls them to repentance and revival. So it begins the work that God does in the church with His people. I believe spiritual awakening, as we study history, is what results primarily as a result of what God does among His people, and that is an awakening to the need for spiritual solution, and God moves spiritually across corporately or communities or an entire nation, and what we may read about in the history books is great awakenings. And I believe that results then in a lot of things that we do cry out towards, and that is the things within our culture that we know are not right. They displease God. They don't work. It's sin. And that cultural transformation occurs, I believe, when God begins His great work in the hearts of His people. One final definition that I've been using a lot lately is it's the intensifying, accelerating, multiplying, and magnifying of Christ, work of God. So it's when God does something in an intense fashion, and He is doing it at a rapid pace, and it is multiplying, and it's all for the glory of Christ.
Run that by again, because those are pretty powerful words.
They really have gripped my heart as I've just been meditating on what's it like if God were to intensify. You know, people will talk about, wow, I've never experienced such overwhelming presence and conviction of God. It's the intensifying work of God. It's the accelerating. Somebody said more can happen in 10 seconds of the manifest presence of God when he comes in great power, think of the upper room, and we won't have another identical Pentecost, but there are echoes of Pentecost called revival. And so it's the intensifying, the accelerating work of God, the multiplying, just what God does spreads like wildfire into so many other regions or people or hearts. And then ultimately it's for one reason, to bring glory to Jesus Christ.
We're joining together in one cry for a nationwide call for spiritual awakening. One cry, a nationwide call for spiritual awakening, is the movement we're referencing in Byron Paulus, is president and executive director of Life Action Ministries, and also leads the One Cry movement of believers that are crying out to God. And we're going to find out more about that here in the moments ahead. And I want to just encourage you to join with us. Not only listening, but if you'd like to join the conversation. In fact, I'd love to hear from you. If you have, been in personally or in a as a body of believers, maybe in your church, you have begun to experience that accelerated, intensifying, multiplying work of God. And we'd love to be able to just hear your story and join the conversation. We do have 7 copies of this great little resource to give away. It's something that would encourage you to read and then pass on to a friend. Of course, it's just part of, there's a whole multiple opportunity of ways to get plugged in and to begin seeking God's face and praying. So more on that coming up. Our phone number is 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. And let's connect here on the other side of this short break.
It's not just information, it's transformation.
The hour, and talking today with Byron Paulus, who is leading the One Cry movement, and as well as being president and executive director of Life Action Ministries. And Byron, for decades, has been influencing thousands through speaking, writing, and leadership, and all kind of for that same purpose, to cry out to God, to cry up to God, and to invite others to join in a unifying nationwide call for spiritual awakening. And we are grateful to have him on with us today. And the book that he's written is just part of the resources, One Cry. He has co-written that with Bill Eliff. But you can find out more at onecrybook.com, because there are videos, there are just a number of resources that are available that can help you, not only as an individual, but as a small group and a church, to really join together in this opportunity to seek God's face in a new and rich way. Byron, before we maybe talk about, some of the examples of awakening, it probably wouldn't hurt to do a little review of our nation, maybe some of the indicators that you talk about as our nation being in a state of spiritual emergency. We know about states of emergency, in severe weather, but I think it's pretty accurate to say, if we just look at some of those main indicators, that there are some problems in our country.
Yeah, there really are. And Neil and listeners today, we tend to say it's an economic issue, or it's a political issue, or if we change our educational academia or even entertainment in Hollywood, and it's so easy for it to look to Wall Street or to Hollywood or to the White House or the Ivy League schools or wherever, and say, boy, if they would just change, then our whole nation would change. And really, they're just a symptom. They're just a picture of what I believe is happening in the church, that the nation, any nation, is just a reflection of what's happening in the church. So we can look around and we could cry out and say, look, our problem is abortion. We're murdering children. And I just believe biblically, God doesn't look down upon nations and determine whether or not he is going to intervene in revival or spiritual awakening. He looks, again, as we mentioned it just a little while ago, he looks at the hearts of God's people. And so it's really the unforgiveness, and it's the bitterness, and it's the prayerlessness and the powerlessness
and all those things that we battle as a church, that we, that a sin that God cannot bless, that holds back his hand and his power. And so, yeah, I believe it's a spiritual in nature, not political and educational and academic. And I think history has proven the great divine interventions and the changes in the course of our nation hasn't come because of change in one of those other influence centers as much as it's come when God's worked in the one influence center of his church with his people.
I was just thinking as I was reading again this morning that it's almost like we've, you know, revival, it maybe starts when we, instead of talking about shifting the blame from others, we put it back on ourselves and say, well, it needs to start with us, right? It's sort of that yeah. prayer circle, yeah. right?
It really is. And, you know, I can become what I call an expert guilt shifter. You know, when I have a need in my own heart, I just find somebody else with a little greater need than mine, and I don't feel so guilty anymore. And God doesn't send revival to that kind of heart, to my own heart, when it's in that, when I'm looking at it from that standpoint. But God does when I take my eyes off of everybody else around me, and I say, Lord, regardless of anyone else is going to be in the circle of holiness and purity and rightness with you, I am. Would you do a fresh work in my heart, in my life? And then I notice when I take my eyes off of everybody else and take that focus away from others and to myself, God amazingly. You know, it's kind of like a parent. You know, if we have small children, some of our listeners, and if our small children come to you and say, it's my big brother or my little sister, and if you didn't do this, then we don't tend to listen. But if they come and say, Mom, Dad, I blew it. I was wrong. I have needs. Would you please help me? Would you please forgive me? We are so eager, aren't we, to race to them and say, I'll help in any way I can.
You think part of this is just maybe we don't fully understand the heart of God to realize that, you know, maybe what does it mean that he loves us and that he wants to be close to us, and I mean that he is that loving father. I mean, we probably just don't have our sort of our theology straight, do we sometimes?
Yeah, you know, you're so right on that one, Neil, and that's when we look back at people say, well, revival's an Old Testament concept, and it certainly is, but it's also very much a New Testament concept, and that's where you look in Revelation in the churches. Five of those seven churches, God just said, repent, but when you do, then I will come and sup with you or fellowship with you, and you'll have fellowship with me because God longs for that intimacy. And I think I forget who it was, maybe Duncan Campbell about 100 years ago just said, revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. And it is a returning to that first love, that he just longs that love relationship with us.
In fact, you talk about repent and return. I know there was a third word, I think the three R's, remember, repent, return. Just say a little bit more about those.
Yeah, it is. It begins with repentance. And again, the illustration seems so simple, but in our own families, that if our children repent, we're so eager to respond to that. And then to remember from where we have fallen, it says there. And that means, where did we lose that sense of God's presence and realness and power in our lives? And then restore the things we did at first. That's the discipline side of maintaining that intimacy with God. And that's the practical means of spending time with him. And what it once was like, what did I do when I first dated my wife when I was so madly in love with her, you know? And redoing, restoring those things again.
Talking with Byron Paulus today, we're talking about the One Cry Movement, a nationwide call for spiritual awakening. You know, we think about our nation, which we've just, you know, touched on a few things, and it's easy to sort of just get derailed on you know, the concerns, the horizontal, and not focus on the vertical. But I think part of this, we're in such a cynical society, and it seems like doubt is more prevalent than faith. So maybe share the example of Romania just as a way in which, you know, gives us some hope that God could, in fact, there could be changes beyond our comprehension in matter of days or weeks.
Yeah, and I think what takes away some of the cynicism, at least in my heart, is when we do look at history, whether it's the awakenings in our nation or others in the Welsh Revival in 1904 and 05, where they said things were just hopeless and helpless and nothing could happen and God intervened. And I did take a trip to Romania right after the fall of communism. And I'll never forget the driver that was assigned to us was bringing us from Hungary into Romania. And I was just kind of dying to ask him a question because of how dramatic of a shift occurred I mean, totally changed overnight almost. And I just asked his name was Florian. I said, Florian, did you ever think that Romania would no longer would ever be a free country again? He said, absolutely not. And I said, what about a month ago when you started hearing what was happening in other countries around you in the former Soviet Union? There was starting to be a little bit of stirring and so forth. So did you think then that maybe Romania would someday be free? And he says, never. And I said, what about a week before and other things were beginning to happen? Did you think? And he says, no, you don't understand. The Securitate, he said, the government, the repression, he said, it was so tight. He said, there was no way I thought it could ever happen. And I said, well, certainly. 24 hours beforehand, and even within your country, you started to see some rumblings of change. And did you think? And he said, no, not even then. I thought it was impossible. Within 24 hours, the total system collapsed, and freedom was born. And that was just a reminder to me that nothing is too difficult for God, that we may think it's hopeless. But God is bigger than every system, every government, all the Securitate of the world, and I just think sometimes we lose hope because we lose faith because we don't remember who God is.
Right.
And even going beyond, not even just Romania, but you know, right now through the One Cry movement, largely, but out in Reno, Nevada, of all places, and we all know what it's known for. And about a year or so ago, there was a pastor there. A couple of years ago, began meeting with other pastors and leaders in the community, and they just began to pray for revival. And a year ago, this last March, I think it was, about 60 some different churches of diverse denomination. Diverse ethnically, they're diverse generationally and gender, geographically throughout the city. They called the pastors to come together for one day just to cry up to the Lord for a revival, and about 180 pastors and leaders came together. They did this, actually it was 300, excuse me, they did the same thing this last March, and about 700 showed up for one day, and they really believe the next great awakening in our nation is going to be birthed in Reno. And I love that because I believe God likes to do his greatest works in the most unlikely places so he gets the greatest glory.
Amen. We're in a couple minutes, we'll have you, Byron, just maybe talk a little bit more about, provide some more history and perspective because, you know, we're familiar with the great awakenings and we've heard of the Welsh revival perhaps, but, you know, what does that really mean? What did that look like and kind of what were the circumstances and situations? And then to focus on hope, and maybe we've got just a minute before we need to take a break there. Is there a scripture that comes to mind all the time when you want to talk about hope? Where do you keep coming back to when you think about God's word and the call to cry up?
Well, there'd be a couple of them, but one would certainly be in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 39, when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Lord will raise up a banner, and one rendering of that says a raging flood against him. So it's really with the darker it gets as the enemy comes in, that's when God raises up, sheds his light, extends his hand, and I believe gives us his heart if we will seek him. And then just the phrase in Hosea 10:12, it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and reigns righteous, not if he comes. But it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and reigns righteousness upon us. And I think we give up too early that we need to cry out, not in some three-year program or plan or initiative, but until he comes and reigns righteousness upon us.
I hope you're encouraged today as we continue our conversation with Byron Paulus. As we talk about a nationwide call for spiritual awakening, we're talking about One Cry. We're talking about God at work and reviving us. I'd love to have you join the conversation. If you've experienced that in your own life, in your church, let us know. We've got some copies of the book, One Cry, to give away. It's 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. More with Byron Paulus in a moment. I think all of us as believers, isn't that what we want? We want to see God more clearly. I mean, just We want to experience all that he has for us, and we want our faith to be alive and vibrant, and that that our lives would be so on fire for the Lord that we would be making a difference in our world. We would be the salt and light that God has called us to be. Well, it starts with a cry up to God, one cry, a call to spiritual awakening. It's a challenge for all of us to shake off spiritual apathy, to wake up to the hope of God moving with extraordinary power in our day. And to tell us more about that, Byron Paulus, President, Executive Director of Life Action Ministries. That's the ministry that oversees the great work of Nancy DeMoss and Revive Our Hearts. And he leads the One Cry movement. It's been several decades that Byron has been teaching and sharing and leading and encouraging in this area of revival and awakening. And we've got some copies of the book, One Cry. It's a short little book, but it really just represents part of an entire, I guess, a opportunity to get media, to get study guides, to get all sorts of helpful information. In fact, Byron, just say a word about, people can go to onecrybook.com, but talk a bit about how you've designed this so that there's more than just a book to read.
Yeah, and that's the exciting part is we don't need any more books. I don't need to write another book, and I think most people say they have stacks of books they're waiting to read. But what we do need is to experience God in a powerful way. And really what One Cry is it is a movement of pastors and leaders and intercessors and prayers across the nation who said, let's unite our hearts together. We all have great things we're doing. They're important things, but there's only one thing that's going to make the difference in every other area, and that's a divine intervention of God. So when we went to put together these resources, we decided to package it in such a way that entire church could have a One Cry church experience, an eight-week experience of seeking the Lord, and have a pastor's guide and small group study guide and all the banners and posters and bulletin inserts and tons of video resources online that accompanies this book that can be bought in bulk, especially for entire churches or small groups to go through together. It's great individually, but it's even better by nature of the title even of One, of people coming together as one to cry out to the Lord. And I think what's exciting is there is a movement, not because I'm the author or because this particular book, of churches specifically beginning 2015 in those first weeks coming out of the end of the year to a new year when the eyes of the nation are going to be looking to political solutions and who's our next president and so forth. I think churches by the thousands are thinking, what if we were to set aside a time and join with other churches and say, let's not look to Washington, let's look to heaven and let God open up the heavens like the song we just sung. In fact, there's a city already in the Midwest where 150 churches of one denomination said, we're going to join together and walk through this week after week for 8 weeks together as churches across our city. And I'm believing that there will be thousands of churches that would do that all across the nation.
Byron, why is the together, the united part so important?
Yeah, you know, back in Psalm 133, a verse that for years has just been embedded in my heart is how good and blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, because there I command my blessing. And I just have not been able to find another verse so explicit in all of God's Word where it makes it clear that there's a commanding of God's blessing that takes place. It's almost like God said, this goes beyond just what I'll do individually, but when you come together as my children, I will undoubtedly send my blessing there. Then you even think of how they were in one accord in the upper room before God divinely intervened and poured out his Spirit. And you just see a pattern throughout Scripture. And again, practically, I keep going back to maybe relationship in a family or as a parent. But I remember my children were younger. Three of them came to me one time together and said, Dad, we want to talk to you. It wasn't like I said, well, later, children. Something about the threesome, more than one, which I think parallels where two or three are gathered together. That's what he means, God does, that he's in the midst if there's just one praying. But when two or three of us come as his children, he kind of stops everything. So wait a minute, what's going on? What do I need to hear? And I'm here with you in a different way. And I believe that's what the unity, the oneness, that means in Scripture, that God wants to do something in a special way, command his blessing when we come together to him, unite together.
You know, maybe it's a question that maybe I just, if others have had thought thought of it, but I'm thinking, you know, what are we asking God for specifically? I mean, you know, if you're someone listening, say, you know, I want to that stirs something in my heart, but now what? I mean, what am I actually praying, asking God for?
Mm-hmm. And what is that blessing that He's commanding given? What does that blessing look like? And I think biblically we just see examples where God would come upon His people and infuse them with great power. And again, as His, you know, more can happen in 10 seconds perhaps with His, and let me expand on that, in 10 seconds of His power than perhaps 10 years going to church or doing my daily duty with the Lord apart from His power. The Puritans taught something that I think is very critical in the understanding of this topic of revival, that there were different forms of the presence of God, and this has been so helpful to me. One we're familiar with, it's His physical presence. We celebrate it at Christmas every year that He came physically. But secondly, that there's the essential or general presence. I think it's in Psalm where it says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I flee to the highest heaven, behold, thou art there. Where can I go? A rhetorical question. No, God is everywhere essentially and generally in His presence. But then James says, draw near unto me and I will draw near unto you. And the Puritans taught that that was a cultivated sense of the presence of God. And you know what it's like. We all do, don't we? That if we get away for an extended time, a half a day with maybe just our Bible and a hymnal or something, and just seek the Lord, we leave and He seems so much nearer. But they also taught this very distinct term called the manifest presence of God, that there were moments in history when God came corporately or collectively in a community or a nation in great power. And that's what we call traditionally, historically, the Great Awakenings in our nation. And let me just quickly cite what I consider to be what that looks like. In the first Great Awakening, which occurred in the late 1600s, really the early 1700s, under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers, it was amazing the extent to which God worked. On a general election one time, I actually went to Northampton, Massachusetts, where maybe some of our listeners would remember as the place where Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that ignited the first Great Awakening. And the population of Northampton, as I was there praying the day before the election, and it hit me that the population in Jonathan Edwards' day was 1,200. But they said at the height of what God was doing, as He poured out His Spirit, they didn't know if they could find one adult unbeliever left in that community. I remember the next day, election day, I was driving back to Boston to fly home, and it hit me something that I'd read, that the population of Boston in those days was 10,000 people. And without all the advertising or marketing or anything, that 12,000 people showed up to hear George Whitefield preach in the midst of what God was doing with His manifest presence and sending revival. Now, I don't know what the population is in our listener's hometown, but I know I'm not far from Chicago, and it's something like 9 million. Can you imagine, without promotion, 12 million people coming to hear some evangelist because God is on the move in that powerful way? They say one-fifth the population of the United States came to Christ on the heels of or in the wake of what God was doing in revival in the church. Now, extrapolate that to today, and what would that be like? 60 million people coming to Christ in a brief period of time in our nation as a result of God's manifest presence in revival.
And, you know, out of those awakenings, those revivals, I mean, there truly was a societal change, wasn't there?
Huge cultural change. And a lot of the battles that we're facing today, including immigration and alcoholism and drug abuse and crime and all of that, if we'll study history in the Second Great Awakening that really spanned a time there in the late 1700s and early 1800s, that was as they were as dark as it is today. And in fact, a friend of mine up there in your way in Minneapolis area, Bob Bakke, is one of the foremost historians on the Second Great Awakening. And I know he's very connected to the Revived Minneapolis or Cities movement that's taking place right now. And I just am amazed every time I hear him talk about the parallel of the conditions then and the conditions today. But that gives great hope, doesn't it? Yeah. If God could send a sweeping move of His Spirit then, He can do it today. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Byron, by the way, our phone number is 877-93-FAITH, and we've got seven copies of the One Cry book to give away, and I encourage you to to call and just to get your name in on the list for that and join with us. Maybe that you have been part of a great work of God, not only in your own life, but maybe in your church, and or you've been praying for revival for years. We'd just love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Talking with Byron Paulus today about the One Cry, a nationwide call for spiritual awakening. You know, in the book, you talk about, and as we've seen, I guess, before, that there's sort of a cyclical pattern, I guess, to how society goes and how God's people go. Is that a predictable, reliable pattern? And maybe we should just define what that is.
Well, I think it is, in the sense that God's nature and character does not change. And God is always calling his children back to that intimate relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And so the very nature of God says that when we begin to become complacent and we begin to just be filled with apathy, or we begin to drift, or we begin to live in sin and not respond to his conviction, that God in his love, in some form or way, will begin to either discipline us or chastise us. And then he just has designed it that when we repent, when we say, Lord, everything I know to be sin in my heart and everything you show me in the future, I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm willing to give it up for you and turn from 180 degrees and go the other direction, our Heavenly Father just responds in this overwhelming forgiveness and restoration of fellowship, as we talked about even earlier. But I think another thing in Scripture that we often miss is the two forms of the judgment of God. We think of the judgment of God, and we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, that in response to evil, that God just comes and annihilates and destroys. And he does. Historically, he's done that. But there's another form, what's called a remedial form, not a final form, but a remedial form of the judgment of God, where he gradually withdraws his presence, Isaiah 62:3, leading up to where Isaiah said, oh, that you would rend the heavens and return, come back. And that withdrawing of his presence, his manifest presence and his conviction and so forth, leaves us to go our own way to our own end and destruction. So those of you that love to study the Bible out there, which many of you do, Romans 1 is such a great picture of that, where God just says, I'll let them go until they get to the place of such moral and personal perversion and so forth that they self-destruct. And so God's ways is, in the midst of that remedial judgment, if we do cry out to him and seek him, he is faithful. Every time we cry out, I believe, in genuine brokenness and repentance, to turn back to us in great amount of his presence and love and affection, and draw us to himself to restore that which we once knew.
It leads back to worship and mission. That's the outcome, as you said, where God gets the glory.
Yeah, and you know, when we repent, we automatically are free, forgiven, which leads who loves much, he that is forgiven much, Scripture says. And that love turns into, as you said, worship, and that leads back to Christ every time.
More with Byron Paulus in just a moment. He serves as president of Life Action Ministries. It's the largest organization in North America dedicated solely for the mission of revival. And for more than four decades, he's inspired thousands of believers to seek the Lord for widespread spiritual awakening through his writing, speaking, and leadership. And he's sharing with us today about One Cry, a nationwide call for spiritual awakening. You can join with us in the conversation today. We've got copies of the book to give away. It's 877-933-2484.
Here on Faith 900 KTIS.
Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We
We're crying out to God for awakening, for revival, and Byron Pauls is helping us just kind of work through that. What can happen when we together as God's people unite in prayer and crying out to God to revitalize and transform our church and our nation as a result? Byron is president, executive director of Life Action Ministries, and leads the One Cry movement, and has been speaking for some four decades and serving in this area on revival. We've got some copies of the book One Cry to give away. You can find out more about all their resources at onecrybook.com, and I recommend that to you. Byron, maybe we should just, and I'll have you actually read the Declaration of National Spiritual Emergency in a moment, too, but maybe we should just review some of the sort of revival realities. Maybe what do we need to know about maybe the how, the when, the why it occurs?
Well, I do think the way God at least has worked in my heart over the years is to, first of all, be educated concerning what is revival. We talked a little bit about that earlier, but the first revival reality is it's about Him. And the subline there that we talk about is that a spiritual awakening is really the visible invasion of the King and His kingdom. And we talk about how He is a good King, and he loves the people in His kingdom. And so it's really just God understanding revival. Somebody said that revival is an extraordinary visitation of God producing extraordinary results. So it is. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's not about making life easier or more comfortable or more convenient or the blessing, but the blesser. It's not the revival, but it's the reviver. So it's about Him. And I think if we start there, understanding who is to be glorified in revival and who we're welcoming into our midst. And then, but the second reality is one that we can jump over too quickly. And that is that it really starts here. And that's why the whole imagery is a circle with a pair of feet inside of it. And because of Gypsy Smith, the old revivalist, when he would go to a community, he would just stop. And before he ever preached, he would say, I'd draw a circle. I would step inside it. And he said, I would say, as the speaker, as the evangelist, God, would you send a revival to this circle, to my heart? And he said whenever he would lift his heart and his hands to heaven with that attitude, God would do the most amazing work. And so to get our eyes off of everybody else and just say, God, start in me. And national awakenings really do begin with personal reviving. And so the third reality is the pain we need. We don't like pain. But sometimes it is God's judgment, as we talked about earlier, that brings us to a place that we are desperate. I share the illustration in there. And I was doing a pastor's conference in Chicago, and about 300 pastors in the room. And I had a Q&A time after a panel that I had led of some what I considered to be specialist historically, biblically, theologically in revival. So all the talking, all the answers to questions, and finally the last gentleman that raised his hand said, I have an observation and a question. He said, I'm from Uganda. We've experienced revival in Uganda, but he said it happened as a result of devastation. The atrocities that took place drove us to God. And he said, that's my observation. And he said, you need to know we are now praying for revival in America. But if God sends revival to America, it's going to impact the whole world. But he said, here's my question. What are you doing in America as revival leaders to make sure revival comes through desperation and not devastation? Honestly, none of us had a great answer. And that's when the whole One Cry initiative was kind of solidified in my heart, that we need to unite together so it doesn't come to our nation by devastation but desperation. And then just a reminder, every one of our humble cries make a difference. That God loves the humble cry out of a broken heart and responds to it, that He really is listening. But He's also waiting for one cry. A united cry is uniquely irresistible to God. That is something about, as we discussed earlier, that. And but then just to have faith, to believe that God really can save us, intervene now. And then we can get started just personally in our lives by, in Isaiah it says that we should build a highway of holiness to the Lord. It says in Psalm chapter 80, at the end of the chapter there, verse 13, 85, 13, righteousness goes before him and sets us in the way of his steps. Do you ever think about, well, we're going to get right when God comes and he shows up at my church or whatever? But God says, as John the Baptist's message was, to pave the way for the physical presence of Jesus, that if we now will get right and repent and turn and pray and seek him, then he will come and save us now.
Byron,
so the six revival realities that I think biblically but historically have always proven to be true.
Powerful. I know that you've your team's put together the Declaration of National Spiritual Emergency, and I don't know if we have time to read it all, but maybe you could just summarize a phrase or two of that and just explain a little bit of what that is.
Yeah, there's we don't need a declaration of even national moral emergency as much as spiritual. And we're just asking God's people, they can go to onecry.com or onecrybook.com and look up that declaration. But we believe there needs to be a united declaration of our need, that America really is, like their churches of Revelation, we have become lukewarm and compromised, and the light of our witness really has grown dim, if we'll be honest. And then it just walks through how we confess what our need is and being honest with God, that we really need to be awakened from our slumber, and we need to be mobilized to earnestly seek the Lord for revival. But do it through what I call a narrow road of brokenness, humility, and repentance. We think they're those of negative, but because of what they produce, that's our hope. And so just expressing our desperation together in this declaration, because we really do believe that the beauty of Jesus Christ and his gospel throughout the world, the spreading of the Great Commission, the fulfilling of the Great Commission is best accomplished, when God visits in great power and he does his work. And then just a place there to say, yes, we'll turn in humble repentance from every sin God reveals to us. A place to admit that we will pray and agree that we'll pray with urgency for spiritual recovery and awakening. And then saying, we too will unite with other believers in spreading the hope of a Christ-centered revival. And it's just a declaration, a document that you can read, sign before the Lord, and say, God, yes, I want to join the thousands and thousands of other believers who are doing this right now throughout our nation.
And just before you sign, the final line is, Lord, send revival and let it begin within me. And that is our prayer. And Byron, I'm going to ask you if you would pray here just to close our time, and we'll have a little bit of music to reflect on as well. Again, you can find out more at onecrybook.com. Byron Paulus, leading One Cry, and he also is the president of Life Action Ministries, and sharing with us today, and hopefully stirring within us a deeper longing to experience all that God has for us. So, Byron, would you just pray for us as a church, as body, and pray for our nation?
I'd be happy to, and Lord, our hearts are united together right at this moment as your children, knowing our only hope is you. And there's no hope apart from you, but there's no hope like you. And we've talked about today, we've recited scripture today, we looked at history together today, we talked about what's going on right now in groups of people from Reno to New England and elsewhere that are turning on their faces before you and seeking you. And God, we want to be a part of that remnant at this moment in history when the enemy is coming in like a flood. And we want to be a part of that body of Christ that you infuse with great power to be a standard, a barrier against what he is doing. And with Isaiah, God, who lived in a dark moment in his day, and he said, oh, God, you put in his heart, God, you put in his heart such a longing and passion and burden that he could just say, oh, he agonized with that, oh. And he asked you to rend the heavens, to open up the heavens and come down. God, we don't need earthly solutions. We don't need more programs. We don't need more activity. We don't need more money. We don't need more buildings. We don't need more ministries. We don't need more radio stations. God, what we need is you from heaven coming. So, God, would you come down from heaven? And God, I pray that you would remove the mountains and barriers that Isaiah talked about that stand in the way between us and all that you want to do. God, the mountains of hurt and bitterness and broken relationships that permeate so many of our lives. And God, the mountains of moral impurity and sexual impurity in your church, God, the mountains of prayerlessness and powerlessness, God, the mountains of wrong values and misplaced affections and wrong entertainment, and God, all those things that are standing between us, God, you tell us there that you will come down and you will remove those barriers. God, would you do it? And then I think it's in verse 4 there that Isaiah said, eyes have not seen nor ears heard, neither has entered into our imagination the things that you have prepared for those that steadfastly trust you, that wait upon you. So, God, we could never fathom the extent to which you could turn things around quickly in our nation. Everything that we deem impossible, God, is just a small thing for you to do and intervene in response to the cry of your people. So, God, would you come and visit with us? Would you move in a powerful way? God, would you begin in my heart, in each of our hearts? And then, God, would you, through the powerful moving of your Spirit, would you send forth the light, the gospel around the world through your children as they are now in a place of receiving all that you have for them, to work in them and through them, to further your kingdom, to build your kingdom. And I pray this in the powerful, reviving name of Jesus Christ and for your glory's sake.